God has really blessed me. You know, he let me work in D.C., let me work with EIB in Hollywood, in Silicon Valley. And he's shown me through all those experiences that there is one problem and one solution, and that's why we do this show.
Welcome to A Disciple's View with Todd Herman.
When the God of the universe created the world, he didn't snap his fingers or wink his eye. The Lord spoke. He said, let there be light. And because we believe, we speak about the happenings in this world, mindful that our true home is with Jesus Christ and his kingdom. I'm Todd Herman. Welcome to A Disciple's View on the American Family Radio Network. I am pretty delinquent on this. I've not shared with you how I got to know Scott Shara. And he is right now in the midst of a truly unbelievably important landmark trial on behalf of his daughter, Grace. Scott came to my attention during just the aftermath of the COVID lockdowns and the blackmailing of people to be injected with a gene sequencing device that is incapable of providing any significant benefits, but has killed a lot of people, maimed them, and prevented people from having children, is causing turbo cancers in people, heart attacks, and worse. And there's study after study after study, and there are in vitro tests that show all this, that this stuff reverse transcribes itself into our DNA. So we can go toe-to-toe on this with anybody. But then there's Grace. So I'd gotten to know some people who were involved in some lawsuits. There are two significant lawsuits right now over the hospital protocols. Not just the injections, the COVID shots. These are about what was done to people in hospitals. Two significant cases. One was the woman who came to me because she contended that her husband had been murdered by a hospital system. That's a huge charge. Murder? And her case is proceeding, Stacy's, against massive odds. It's very difficult to even be allowed to sue a hospital system. Very difficult. Because the big hospital systems have wrapped themselves up in defense of the federal government, who defends them at all costs. Scott's case is proceeding, and it's in trial right now. When I got to know Stacy and I came to understand the facts of her case, I actually grew to believe that her husband was murdered by the hospital protocols. And when I heard from Scott and I compared the two cases, I realized it was the same play, but to different human beings. Stacy's husband, Ryan, went to the hospital because he felt mildly ill. And they very, very quickly, against her wishes and direct written orders and his wishes and direct written orders, sedated him and vented him against his orders. When his oxygen was at 98%, no reason in the world to be put on a ventilator, save this. The hospital got tons of money for that. Stacy's lawyers hired some consultants to do some math. Hospitals can make $500,000 for killing people through the COVID protocols. It starts with the fraudulent PCR test, pretending that they have a proof that someone has the virus. PCR tests can't do that. So it ends eventually with giving people life-ending drugs. Precedex, lorazepam, and morphine. The case that's going on in Wisconsin, and Scott is back there for this. Scott is Grace's dad. I'll tell you about Grace in a second. It's unique in that it is going after a wrongful death in front of a jury using medical battery. It's unique in that it's been allowed to proceed. It's unique in that it's one guy, Scott Shara, versus a hospital system, doctors and their insurance companies, nurses and their insurance companies, and pharma. And Scott, by the way, by background, is not an attorney. He's an accountant. And he is a very godly man who trusted a hospital system. And it was the worst mistake he's ever made in his life. And he'll tell you that personally. But they picked the wrong family. Grace was her name, Scott's daughter. Scott refers to himself as Grace's dad. He has an organization called Our Amazing Grace. Grace loved Elvis. She loved horses. She loved Jeeps. She loved her dad. She had a great sense of humor. and she had Down syndrome. When she went to the hospital, it was because she felt mildly ill. So her father took her to the hospital, and he trusted the white coats. And just as with the case with Stacy, they started down the path of a PCR test. PCR tests have never, not one time, not a single time, proven that someone had the COVID flu. They can't. They're not designed for that. When they're turned up high enough, it's called the PCR cycle rate. They can find a fragment of anything, anything in your body, because we're exposed to anything and everything during our lifetime. Started with that. Then immediately they started talking about needing to get Brace on a ventilator, get her some of the medications we've all come to reasonably fear because they're not good for us, remdesivir, et cetera. And Scott trusted the white coats until it became clear to him that they were lying to him. When Grace's oxygen levels were fine and they wanted to venture, he was saying, but why? Well, if we don't do it now, it'll be harder later, and we should sedate her, but why? And just as the case with Stacy, at one point, they removed Scott from the hospital. You don't get here to be defend your daughter anymore, so someone else had to come in. Did the same thing with Stacy. The hospital is saying, you can't stay. Now, when they put Grace on these drugs, when you sedate someone, guess what happens? Their oxygen levels drop. Because that's what the drugs do. Part of the sedation is the oxygen level dropping. So ultimately, when they did this to Grace, and ultimately, as I recall from all this from memory, when they ultimately got her on a ventilator and a feeding tube, Scott was fighting back, trying to get her off these tubes, trying to get decent doctors in, trying to get decent people in who didn't want this. He has them on tape. He has conversations on tape. They didn't know this, but he had gotten a lot of things on tape. And at one point, after getting some of these steps reversed, they began telling Scott they had great news. As I recall from memory, they called him at home and said, hey, great news. Grace is doing a lot better. So we need to figure out a feeding plan at home, and she's doing a lot better. We're so happy, and let's work on this feeding plan together and getting her reintegrated. At that moment, and this is, as I recall these conversations with Scott, I've interviewed him probably 5-6 times. As he was being told that, they were prescribing to his daughter what I believe Scott's attorneys say was this mix of drugs, and this is in his press kit. So I know these are the drugs. Presidex, lorazepam, and morphine at dosages high enough to end her life. Dosages you would give an end-stage hospice patient. This is directly quoting from an email from Scott's organization. The trial of Shara versus Ascension Healthcare will address the wrongful death of Grace Shara, a 19-year-old with Down syndrome, and the trial results could have broader implications for accountability in U.S. healthcare. This is the first wrongful death jury trial in the country for a death listed as COVID-19 on the death certificate. The unique claim in this case includes mental battery and a declaratory judgment ruling regarding the DNR order and the order of 3 contradicted medications, Presidex, lorazepam, and morphine. The trial will examine allegations of negligence, lack of informed consent, and medical battery. The plaintiff also seeks a declaratory judgment for the DNR order and medication combination that the plaintiff alleges killed his daughter. By the way, the DNR order, do not resuscitate. That wasn't Scott's. That was the hospital system's. He doesn't seek just to sue the system or systems. He seeks to go after the healthcare providers themselves, the individuals. because they knew what they were doing. If you work in healthcare for any period of time, you're a licensed nurse or a physician, you know what those three combinations of drugs do. You know that you can damage the lungs of somebody by venting someone, so you only do it if it's absolutely necessary. And the insult to injury on this is that they called this after, in my judgment, they killed Grace. They said she died from COVID-19. The defense in this case, Ascension Healthcare, St. Elizabeth's Hospital, individual members of the staff, this is all in Wisconsin. Some of the things that Scott seeks here is a unique form of justice. He wants her death certificate changed. This girl did not die from COVID-19. Very few people ever died from COVID-19. Most people died with it. This case is so similar to Stacy's case. Stacy went there to protect her husband because they said no remdesivir, no ventilator, and all those things happened against her will. They didn't know her husband had a phone, and he had texted her, "They just forcibly ventilated me." He took a screenshot of his oxygen levels. They were at 98% when they shoved a ventilator down his windpipe. At one point, as I recall, in talking with Stacy, whom I've interviewed 3 or 4 times, she said to one of the nursing staff, you know you're killing my husband, right? You know this, right? And she said, "Do you think I don't understand? Of course I know what's happening, but this is all we're allowed to do. These are the only tools we're given." I was in a counselor's office during this period of time, seeing a therapist. And there was a member of that staff who knew, because he heard me talking about this and knew that I researched this for my work. And he said, "Hey, I hate to violate protocol this way. I know you're a client here of one of our therapists, but may I ask you a question?" And I said, "Yes." And he said, "We have a loved one who has just been flown down to Boise because he had some problems breathing, and they're going to hospital." I said, "Please, please, please stop. Where is he going?" And they said, "Here's where he's going." I said, "Okay, here's what's going to happen. They're going to tell him that he needs to be ventilated immediately. They're going to tell him he needs remdesivir. They're going to tell him he has COVID. They're going to put him on. They're going to sedate him, which is going to make all these things worse. Right now, this moment, get a lawyer. You get a lawyer in that hospital. You get in a statement, no remdesivir, no ventilator, no PCR tests, none of that. And you make sure that lawyer is there at all times. They're not going to kick a lawyer out." So much happens under cover of COVID. There are people I know, people listening to this right now, who lost sons. There's already been a reckoning in heaven for the people who have not repented and will not. Already on Judgment Day, there are going to be tens of thousands of people in the world of healthcare, medicine, and law who will be asked by the Creator of the universe, the King of all kings, Jesus Christ himself, "Why did you kill Grace?" Please pray for Scott in this case. There's one other thing Scott wants, by the way. He wants you to pray for the medical providers and their souls. And he means that. We'll come back on The Disciples' View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. Good question for you. We're called to be in the world and not of it. And that's something that we're told to do as the exiled elect. And sometimes, man, that's hard, isn't it? I think it's particularly hard, you know, when we just, if you missed the last segment, we're just talking about a case of what I think is medical murder. This case of Grace Shara, who Down syndrome is 19, and I think she was killed by a hospital system, and that's what this case is about. That's at trial right now. I don't know what I would do if I ran into Tony Fauci, who, in my mind and opinion, was one of the architects of all this, including the hospital protocols that are so deadly. But I know how God views even wayward people like that, with love, and God has full knowledge of everything, and he would want Fauci to repent and come to him, and he doesn't want us lost forever. And it's very, very difficult when you go from a Fauci, and I make the argument, and I intellectually, honestly, I believe that Fauci shows all the signs of being a psychopath and a professional one, and I don't have any feeling of false witness saying that, just based upon what he's done. But there are some people who committed inarguable evil, and no one can say otherwise. You know, there are people who I think, even some people of good faith, who would contend that Tony Fauci was doing the best he could, and that he just got it wrong and just slipped up. I find that laughable. But I know there are people of good faith who make that argument. That the same argument cannot be made for David Berkowitz. So David Berkowitz, if you're not familiar, was called the Son of Sam. And he was a serial murderer in New York, in and around New York. He snuck up on people in their cars, people, man and woman together, and he took their lives, shot them. And he had said that a dog told him to do this, a dog named Sam, Son of Sam, a neighbor's dog. Kept him up all night barking. So are you bothered by the notion of David Berkowitz being in prison? No. What about in the mental facility? No. What about heaven? That's hard for a lot of people. And perhaps David Berkowitz in his life blasphemed the Holy Spirit. That's the only sin of which I'm aware that is unforgivable, says so in the Bible. I mean, given the state that he was in, mentally and probably spiritually, I wouldn't doubt it. So David Berkowitz, known as the Son of Sam, this serial murderer, has revealed that he believes Jesus has saved him.
I had a lot of, you know, mental health issues. I really was losing my mind. I had become schizophrenic, and I believe that was a result of the demons that were really inside of me and working, and that I opened myself up to. And 10 years into my prison sentence, as I'm struggling, you know, to survive day by day, along comes this fellow, and he said, listen, I know about your case and everything, but I would like to just tell you that Jesus Christ loves you, and he's got a plan and purpose for your life. And I say, okay, I've heard that before, but there's no way God could love me. I've done too many things that are bad. There's no way God could forgive me. He says, no, David, you're wrong. God wants to forgive you, and he sent me here to tell you that. And suddenly, once again, it was around midnight, in the darkness of my cell, I got down on my knees on the concrete floor, and I just began to pour my heart out to the Lord. The Bible says, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He promises to every man and woman throughout the ages of time, whoever puts their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, not only are they going to receive forgiveness of sins, but they're going to start a whole new life. One day I see the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. I'm going to look into his eyes and say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you so much for saving a wretch like me. And then my message has always been that if he could do it for someone like me, who was one of the chief of sinners, he could do it for anybody who just put their trust in him.
So you didn't have the advantage of seeing the video. And David Berkowitz tears up towards the end as he's speaking, as if he were speaking to Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for saving me. So how bothered are you at the notion of David Berkowitz being in the new heaven and the new earth with you and with me? We would hope, those of us who have accepted the Lord Jesus as our Lord and Savior, and we've agreed to be changed by him, and we abide with him, we can trust in that firm repentance and that firm acceptance and that real sense. And we can't earn our way in, but we can see fruits in our lives and see the way we've changed. And I think it's more important to hear from others how we've changed. We feel the pain when we sometimes depart or move away from God or fail to abide. We feel the pain of the Holy Spirit. No, don't. Come back. But Berkowitz? Now, he wasn't out killing Christians. I mean, he frankly, I don't think he cared who he killed other than it be a couple in their car. But Saul did care. And Saul, the Pharisee of the Pharisees, he may not have killed, but he absolutely orchestrated the killings, called for them of early Christians. He had a target list. And he saw to it that that was carried out. And Jesus chose Saul to convert to Paul to the glory of Christ. And you can count on it was not a thing that Saul, the Pharisee of Pharisees, ever expected, but it came. And he was dropped off his horse, and he said, who are you? I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. And he'd said earlier, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And you know the story. You know that Saul became the Apostle Paul, who wrote one-third of the New Testament and probably did more traveling than any of the apostles. But David Berkowitz? Was Saul murdering Christians any less or more senseless than David Berkowitz? What about abortionists who come to realize they're doing great harm? I'm sure you know the story of the abortionist who found a little tiny baby gripping his finger, realizing, dear God, what have I been doing? And again, you could argue, but people get drawn into the medical defense of this. This is a woman's life. This is her body, her choice. These are clumps of cells. But are we bothered by people who convert from abortionist to Christian to disciple maker, to abider? Are we bothered by them being in heaven? Because I think the question is, at what point are we not bothered? You know, there's the famous thing of these logs in our eyes as we're taking the specks out of others' eyes. But I'm sorry, David Berkowitz and his murders, those aren't specks. And yet we're told in Galatians to not compare. We compare ourselves only to Christ. He is the benchmark. Now, let me ask the question a different way. Are you bothered by a truly converted, truly repentant David Berkowitz who truly loves Jesus Christ, who is truly spending his time in prison and mental facility, truly spending his time trying to bring people to Jesus Christ, trying to let God work through him? Are you bothered by that David Berkowitz being in heaven? Now, see, the great news here is we don't need to know. We don't need to know if David Berkowitz truly converted. We don't need to know if he is simply a sociopath who's found the new swindle. We don't need to know if he thinks he's fooling God with this or if this is genuine, because God Almighty knows. So what we can know is when we get to heaven, the new heaven and the new earth, if we see David Berkowitz, we can actually rejoice. And we can say, holy, holy, holy is the Lamb of God Almighty. Look what you've done. You took Berkowitz and you washed him afresh. There are people that if they knew our inner lives, or they knew the things that we only tell our spouses, they knew the things we've done, there are people who would say, well, I don't want to know that I'm even comfortable being in heaven with them. There are people who would say that about us. So I think it's incumbent upon us to reflect on things like this, to where we can find the glory of God. And part of that is knowing that he knows for sure. Let me give you another instance here of a person who did a grievous harm. Not murder, but a really grievous harm against which we're warned very often in the Bible, which is false teaching. And false teachers are not treated well biblically, because that puts you very close to blaspheming the Holy Spirit. I'm going to have a show coming up Monday, in fact, with my friend in senior pastor at Real Life Ministries, Jim Putman. And Jim and I talked about false teachers in the way of the sexual left and whether they're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. And a lot of them walk that line. So this is a pastor, John Lahomadou of Church 1132. And it's really to his credit, because it's not often a pastor issues a public apology for teaching a false message in and about prayer and healing.
I feel like I need to apologize to thousands of teenagers, because last summer I preached camps all over the nation. And I told the story of my second son, Carter, who was raised from the dead in the hospital room. And there were two things that I said in every single message. It's like this crescendo moment of the message, right? That I wish I could go back and change. The two things that I said, I would say, you know, tell a story about how he was lifeless, had no heartbeat for over 8 minutes. He was just like laying there, and I'm praying and I'm praying, I'm praying. And this is what I said. I said, I'm not praying weak pansy prayers like, oh God, please be with us. I'm praying bold prayers like, God, raise him from the dead. So I said that. And then I would say, then I felt the presence of God come into the room. And when the presence of God comes, death has to leave. Darkness has to leave. Literally, June 28th, I'm preaching that at YFN. June 29th, I'm in a hospital room again. And Kaylee is 8 months pregnant with our third son, Cole, and there's no heartbeat. And we induce her, she gives birth, and literally, I'm holding my son, praying, God, please be with me. And I'm feeling the overwhelming sense of the presence of God. So I used to preach when, you know, when the presence of God comes, death leaves. Here I am holding both. I used to say, I wasn't praying pansy prayers like God, but here I am. God, please be with me. And I feel like I need to apologize to a bunch of teenagers, because I have made people feel like if you had enough faith, if you prayed a little harder, if you were just a little bit more intellectually convinced, things would have been different. And sometimes it rains.
It's beautifully said. And to me, judging from afar and with the music meant to manipulate us emotionally, for me, it sounds very much like the pastor repents. And so let me ask you another question on the topic of faith. Are you challenged by going boldly to the throne? I'll confess something to you. I am. I have friends who will declare in the name of the Lord Jesus, the cancer is gone. We declare this person cured. We declare it, Lord, you can manifest this. And we declare this child to be saved from this mental illness. And I've seen this. And I myself, I have real challenges with it. And yet we're told to go boldly to the throne. So how do you go boldly to the God of the universe? We use this word. You said none will be snatched from your hand. Lord, do not let this happen to my daughter. Let her bring her back. She's a prodigal. You say, Lord, you want none to be lost, Lord. You say that she cannot be snatched. She was baptized, Lord. She believed. I declare it that she will come back. I declare it in the blood of Christ. I have a challenge with that. And yet, I know friends for whom it's worked. A friend of mine was in a terrible time of marriage. Terrible. And he and his wife were near to splitting up. And he was trying to get them home in the middle of this argument and this terrible season in their marriage. And this broken down old car, the only car they could afford, broke down. It's smoking, steaming and smoking on the side of the freeway. My friend is crying. He's falling apart. He got out on the side of the freeway, put his hands on the hood of the car and said, in the name of the living God, Jesus Christ, I say to you, car, you will run. It ran. And their marriage was saved, not just because the car ran. I think it's good for us to wrestle with these topics. We'll come back on The Disciples View. Welcome back to Disciples View. I'm Todd Herman. We'll get to personal notes here, the tired babbling, just a couple of quick cleanup items. That's not how quick this one is, actually. Charlie Kirk just posted this. Charlie's a huge defender of the president, incredibly smart young man. Gosh, for such a young guy, hasn't he been a culture shaper? Praise God. He writes, and I've been really harsh on President Trump's so-called big, beautiful bill. I join Elon Musk in my view of that, and some others like Rand Paul and Thomas Massey. And then I talked to my friend, Zach Abraham, a dear, dear close friend of mine, who's a fiduciary, and full disclosure, is also I'm a client of his, and he's a client of mine on my podcast. And Zach pointed something out that's super important. Federal spending has become so integral to the American economy that reducing it could destroy our economy if it's reduced quickly. It's a very, very classic Gordian knot. You loosen one side, say lower federal spending, and the economy begins to hurt because the economy has been hooked on federal spending, which is to a large degree fake money. We've really put ourselves in a bad position. So Zach's point of view is we have to lower the spending very, very slowly. Government spending, because if we don't, we'll crash the economy. Democrats will be reelected, and then they'll just conjure more fake money, and the good times and cocaine money is back on. Cocaine money, I mean, just sugar high money. It's fake. It's a drug. So I've been very harsh in the bill, and Zach kind of corrected me. Todd, you can't cut it this quickly. Or if you do, yeah, it's going to be good for us eventually, but the party that cuts well and cuts deep is going to lose elections. Now, of course, my focus is that we not go bankrupt. I mean, we're bankrupt now. We are a bankrupt nation. But that we not just smack the wall and not be able to pay any of our bills. So Charter Kirk, though, has a different view, apparently, on the so-called big, beautiful bill. He laid out 50 major wins, he says, are in the bill. No more tax on tips. Trump tax cuts are permanent. Child tax credit raised to $2,500. Overtime pay is tax-free. Man, I can't wait. Since I run my own company, I work so much overtime. $1.6 trillion in spending cuts, largest rollback of government bloat in U.S. history. Work requirement for welfare, able-bodied, get off the couch. Deporting 1 million illegal immigrants per year. No more catch and release. Builds the wall, finishes it. 701 miles of serious border protection. 10,000 new ICE agents, eliminates Medicaid for illegal aliens. Trump savings accounts for kids, build generational wealth from birth, a game changer. slashes IRS funding, no more 87,000 agents breathing down your neck. Again, this is from Charlie Kirk. 50 big wins, he says, in the Trump so-called Big Beautiful Bill. Green New Deal defunded, no more money for solar garbage. Energy production unleashed, back to drilling, fracking, etc. Tariffs on Chinese-built ships, protect American shipbuilders. Buy American, build American requirement on all infrastructure projects. Estate tax says estate tax protections expanded. Family farms and businesses stay in the family. Repeals DEI mandates. Merits matter again. DEI is dying. And these are just so far 18 of the big wins that Charlie Kirk put together in President Trump's so-called Big Beautiful Bill. And there's a lot more to it. Mandates voter ID for federal elections. That's huge. That's huge. Cracks down on big pharma middlemen. So there is a defense to be made for it. And the ICE agents, et cetera, there is a trend going on in the American left on TikTok where there are now just everyday Americans threatening to murder ICE agents and calling for their murders. I mean, it's a trend. It's not, they're not isolated. I could play probably 25 of those I saw this morning. And that trend is coming from this, the top. This is a Democrat councilwoman blocking the arrest of apparently an illegal immigrant who beat up her pregnant daughter.
This is my constituent. No, you do not touch me. Do not touch me.
I need you to go over there.
I need you to not touch me.
You're obstructing a federal arrest.
Do not touch me.
Come on.
Come on.
Let's go. Come on.
Come on.
Do not touch me. Come on.
You're obstructing a federal arrest right now.
So they were trying to arrest Rosane Faria de Oliveira, who is apparently a Brazilian national, entered our country illegally in August of 2022. As they're trying to arrest him, he had apparently assaulted the 16-year-old daughter of Democrat City Councilor Etel Haxhiaj, who is seen in the video grabbing ICE officers and shouting at them to get out of the neighborhood and telling them things like, as I recall, don't talk to me. And she definitely says, don't touch me, hands off, to federal agents. Protecting the man who apparently beat up her pregnant daughter. That is someone misled at the top of the scale of misled. And she's an elected office holder. Which adds some irony to the fact that on this program, we actually thank the Lord for placing supposedly wise people like her on tall, or in her case, small towers of shaking sand. With our feature,
you know,
called
about the biblical truth of the Tower of Babel. A Disciple's View presents
culture is a reflection of our moment and our time. And present culture is the way we express how we're feeling about the moment.
The Tower of Babbling.
Three sound bites in today's Tower of Babbling. That is almost always the case. Senator Cory Booker fawned over Jimmy Kimmel for leading late night propaganda.
And we're in that time of now. There's a reason why authoritarian leaders attack artists, because they're so powerful. And we are in one of these moral moments again. And a lot of people tune in now, not just to laugh, but actually to have someone who can help them address what's going on, feel a part of a larger family. And
I appreciate that.
Yeah, it's really important. Bruce has a line, the poets around here write nothing at all. They just stand around and let it all be. It's this allusion to the fact that in a time of patriotism, politicians are important, but poets are more important.
Well, I don't know that Jimmy Kimmel is a poet, Senator Booker. And I don't believe Jimmy Kimmel is being attacked. I don't think you can provide any example of that. But I do have this. Soundbite number two. Remember when Jimmy Kimmel said that the 60 Minutes interview of Kamala Harris was not, in fact, propaganda?
But Trump, who never misses an opportunity to A, whine, and B, abuse the legal system, claimed, based on no evidence, that 60 Minutes edited the interview deceptively to make his opponent look better. He sued them for $10 billion, and then, even though he won the election, he raised it to $20 billion, which the whole company isn't even worth $20 billion. They're selling it for $8 right now.
He claimed with what? I'm sorry, did you say no evidence? They had the before and after. 60 Minutes made a mistake and released the chopped word salad answer that came out of Kamala Harris's lying mouth. And then the show had the sanitized answer, Jimmy. That's called evidence. But then again, according to Senator Booker, Jimmy Kimmel is a poet under attack by the president. Last soundbite in today's Tower Babbling, Joy Behar would rather choke than be saved by a Trump supporter.
I mean, I don't know. I wouldn't even let him give me a Heimlich maneuver.
Yeah.
That's how little I feel about people. I don't know.
Well, and a MAGA supporter is like...
calling you right now.
Oh, I got it.
Somebody's...
I fixed it.
Tell that MAGA man, leave you alone.
I'm not sleeping with you anymore.
Why does it always come down to who they're going to sleep with? Does that seem a little weird to you? Uncomfortable. And that's a wrap for today's Tower Babbling.
That was the Tower of Babbling.
I'm just following my orders here.
On a Disciple's View.
On a personal note today, just inspired by that, just remembered this wonderful, wonderful bit of comeuppance that occurred. And I got this from a friend of mine who is a police officer, a Washington State patrolman. And he came upon a sign on the side of the road where a citizen had stopped to help a citizen. And then it turned into a scuffle on the side of the road. So there were witnesses to this, and it was just one of those things where someone got a flat tire and pulled over to the side of the freeway. This is near Snoqualmie Pass. Not a great place to end up with a flat tire. So this lady pulled over, tires flat. Gentleman pulled up behind her and came to offer to help her. He had flares. He put the flares out to warn the other cars, and he had a good jack. She had a very bad jack. It was in a bad place. She didn't really know how to change tires. So he got out of his truck, and he did these things for her, changed the tire, and was getting back into his truck, and she walked over to thank him. And that's when she noticed inside his truck a gun rack and a Trump hat. She wanted him to take her tire back off because she didn't know he was a racist. And she never would have let a racist change her tire. So he said, in any other circumstance, I would actually do that for you. I would actually take more of my time and take your tire off and put your flat tire back on for you. But number one, this is a dangerous stretch of road. Number two, it's going to get more dangerous because it's getting cold and may snow. Number three, I've already spent about an hour out of my way where I'm going home to be with my family, and I'm not going to take your tire off for you. So have a good night. And he began to pull out. So she stood in front of the truck to try to stop him from moving, screaming that she wanted the tire taken off. And he tried to back up so to get out of her way, but he's on this freeway and this is unsafe. And as he backed up, she walked forward. He finally pulled as far over to the shoulder as he could and got out and said, please, please let me go. I'm not going to change your tire to the flat tire. And she chose at that point to slap him, demanding that he go and take her good tire off and put the flat tire back on. And it's upon that that my friend rolled up in his car, put on the lights, what's going on the side of the street, on the side of the freeway. He took down all their information. He saw her shove him. He witnessed that. There were other people who witnessed this. They had called the police. There's this insane scene going on, this woman slapping this man. He took both statements and said to the woman, I'm not going to let him put your flat tire back on. I'm not putting it back on. You are being a hazard on the road. You are putting lives at risk. All of ours. Get in your car and drive away. And so she did, finally. And he took that man's information and he drove away. And wouldn't you know it, he got a thank you card from my friend. My friend got the thank you card from this man, the state patrolman. And he got a nasty gram from the woman who wanted an internal affairs review to determine if my friend, the state patrolman, was a mega racist as well. There truly are people like Joy Behar who would rather choke than be saved by a Trump supporter. And this is where we've landed as a country. And Satan smiles. I will give you the confluence to this, or the opposite. I am blessed sometimes to be able to go down and shovel snow for an older neighbor. She lives down the hill from us. They're beautiful people, and she's a godly woman, and she's small and mighty. I call her the mayor. We have an HOA and a really good one. I really like our HOA, actually. And I would go down and shovel because I could. I had extra time. I'm a little bit younger, and I like actually shoveling snow. One day after shoveling snow, her husband came out and said, "Are you Todd Herman, the radio host?" I'd known them for 2 years. I said, "Yes, yes, yes." He goes, "Why didn't you tell us this?" And I said, "Because I'm your neighbor and I don't ask what you do for a living. I haven't cared." He is conservative. She is very liberal. And she said, "Wait, I know you. My husband listens to you. I can't stand your show. Your voice sounds different." I said, "Yeah, it always sounds different on the radio. But I can't stand you. And yet I love you." I said, "We can be neighbors." She said, "This is really a good lesson for me. This is really a good lesson for all of us." And if I'd known that she's that liberal, I don't know. I'd hate to think that I wouldn't have shoveled the snow. But this is where we've landed. And we're not to land there. They're fellow Christians. In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Because we believe, we speak. Because He first loved us, we speak His Word. We walk in the path of Jesus Christ to make disciples of all nations. Until God grants us permission to speak again together, may His peace, which transcends all understanding, wash over you and your families. On behalf of AFR and Randy, I'm Todd Herman, and this has been A Disciple's View.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.